And you could probably tell from the verses there, we're going to be talking about wisdom and something to do with God's knowledge and His omniscience. So we're on number 7. And moving along, before we get going, let's take a minute of silent prayer. And that just simply means that we can acknowledge our sins before God the Father. He is then able to cleanse us or forgive us and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the grace aspect of God's forgiveness, in that when we acknowledge, He graciously forgives us all unrighteousness because He knows our limitations of being a human and forgetting the sins that we may have committed. So thank God for that. And let's go ahead and take a moment and do that, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are always amazed by Your word and Your plan, and we just pray tonight that we have the ability to concentrate for the time that we're here so we can learn more about who You are as our God. We also pray for our people that are sick, ill, or just not feeling good overall. We know that You have a plan and a reason for those things, and we know also that You can oversee that and know exactly why it's happening. And we just thank You for that. We pray that we have the necessary strength to continue on in the spiritual life as You see fit. And we just thank You for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So, omniscience. If you remember, we left off looking at, I guess, the other side of the story, you could say, on about omniscience and why or what happens when people reject God's omniscience and His knowledge, which is His wisdom, right? So that's the direction we kind of took this study. And I think it's a good ending because, you know, really we don't think about rejection of God's word since we seem to be mostly consistent. I think we're all pretty consistent here, but it does catch us sometimes very subtly in that it may be something we need to take note of. So we also saw one of the things that we did see while we were looking at this was the lack of humility, where we're unable to submit to God's authority, unable to submit to His word, and that comes out in our life. And it looks like it comes out in the form of self-righteousness, and that is something that we're all capable of. We have it in us, and it's not a good thing, because what it does is it steers us in the wrong direction. And so I guess you could say that's one of the results of rejecting God's authority. And remember, I included the sovereignty of God along with God's omniscience, because I think there is an authoritative aspect to the knowledge of God, right? They kind of go hand in hand, I think. So, and remember, we got to where Paul is warning Timothy of these types of people. And I wanted to continue to go through this because I didn't finish going through these verses. And I think we got through verse 3, and there's 6 verses or 7. And it just describes the kind of people in the last days that we are technically in. Of course, we don't know exactly where that falls, but we know that these kinds of attitudes are going to become more prevalent, right? There's going to be less and less humility, more and more reliance on human understanding, human reasoning, less reliance on the Spirit and on God Himself. And remember, a lot of these things that Paul is warning Timothy of is things about the church. So, you know, these are things that people in the church are going to be. Maybe they are truly believers. Maybe they are. I don't even think that's the point. The point is that we're going to begin to see this. So, and we already do, right? We've seen a lot of these things already. So let's just continue to go through here, and let me just read where we've been, and I'll read the first, looks like 3-4 verses, and we're on verse 4, so let's go ahead. This is verse 1, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Wow, welcome home, right? Sounds right at home. Sounds like we're right at home here. Verse 3, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good. And then verse 4, here's where we are, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So that's a mouthful, isn't it? There's a lot of ways to describe what rejection of the word can do. And every one of these, you know, they're not, I already mentioned that, but they're not things that are over the top. They're things that are very subtle that believers, you and I, are very, very capable of every one of these in this list. Just because we're born again doesn't mean we're not capable of reverting or backsliding away from the word and starting to come into this kind of thinking. So the first word here is treacherous. And I think we all have something that comes to mind when we think about that word. But the word means a traitor, a betrayer, or a person who violates an allegiance. So, you know, this is talking about people whose word doesn't really hold much water when it comes to having loyalty, maybe to other people, between people. There's no, that kind of breaks down. And, you know, that kind of makes sense when you think about what we're talking about here. Because when we retract from God and His Word and lose humility, what also fades away is integrity. Your human nature is one thing, but your spiritual nature is what gives you the qualities of God and what allows us to be Christ-like. Well, when we lose that, these are the things we naturally become. And I say natural because we have that sin nature that we that the world likes to take advantage of, and we get sucked into that very easily. So treacherous are just people who have lost integrity, and they don't really see the importance of loyalty, and they're quick to break that bond in whatever case it may be. So they may appear to be your friend, but we'll talk about you right behind your back at the drop of a hat. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. That's a subtle example or a small example, but you know, they kind of speak out of both sides of their mouth. The loyalty isn't there. Then you see reckless here. This is a defiant disregard for danger or consequences. It's being thoughtless, marked by a lack of proper caution. Wow, that probably defines all of us at some point in our lives, doesn't it? But you understand that this isn't necessarily referring to stupid young decisions. This is talking about do something and think later. In other words, make a decision and not think about the people that are affected, the people that are torn apart, or the people that are broken down by our words, by our actions. There's no thought process. In other words, the opposite of love, right? Love takes into account. It has humility. It builds up. This is completely the opposite. It's reckless. It breaks down. And the decisions that, and we've been here before, right? We've made decisions, and sometimes we can see the effects later because we didn't think before we made the decision. And that's all it is. It's not thinking about the reckless nature of the decision. So these people are also quick to react and, of course, make irrational decisions while disregarding the consequences. So, and then we have conceited. And some of these words are pretty close together, right? Conceited. This is similar to arrogance. Having an excessively high opinion of self. Proud. And we've talked about that one a lot. I felt Sunday, self-righteousness, arrogance, pride. I think all those kind of are very, very close together. And then you see lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Wow, isn't that one rampant today? That seems to be the new norm, doesn't it? When you look around and you see what people's motivation for why they're living and what they're living for, it seems to be pleasure nowadays. So pleasure in these kinds of people that have rejected, or at least not outright rejected, but in their own soul rejected the Word of God, pleasure has taken first place. I think that has happened a lot in the American mind, over and above the Word of God. This word here, the state or feeling of being pleased or satisfied. This is just different ways to think about pleasure, because there's a lot of things that come to our minds, and pleasure can be a lot of things. There's a lot that can fall into the category of pleasure. So the state or feeling of being pleased or gratified, a source of enjoyment or delight, amusement, diversion, a worldly enjoyment. That covers a lot of ground right there. A worldly enjoyment could be sensual gratification or indulgence, and it could be what one prefers or wishes. I think that's kind of a light definition there, but anyways, you get the idea. The word rather here, you see it right in the middle of the phrase, the last phrase. The word there means putting the priority and importance is placed in on the loving, the worldly pleasure over and above. Remember, this is a comparative word, rather. So it's showing us where the importance and where the priority is placed rather than lovers of God. So they've replaced the relationship, they've replaced the things that God offers us on how to live this life with the pleasures of this world. And as you know, they will consume and take up your time just as anything else is in this world will. So, and this is what many people live for, right? We see this all the time. They work for pleasure. Their happiness is found in pleasure, so they think. And when you have this kind of thinking, not only is your relationship with God lacking, as this is saying, but now you must be able to afford the pleasures. And so what happens after that is that money becomes your top priority. So this has a, you know, kind of a rolling snowball effect, in that when you seek pleasure, your life is oriented around that pleasure, and then all of a sudden your goals are also oriented around this same type of thing, which money has to support any kind or most kinds of pleasures that the world can offer, right? So there's a focus issue. There's a priority issue here. And I think we can see that in churches today. So most people don't come out and tell you these things. Remember, a lot of this stuff is going to be concealed. A lot of these things aren't going to be able to just come out and people are going to admit these things, right? These are people that are coming in and out of the church. These are people that are upholding, as we'll see later, a form of godliness. There's a form of godliness that's being upheld on the outside, but on the inside, minus truth, the only thing that gets sucked into that is false. And these are all false things that the sin nature seduces us into. At least into making you think that that is the way to live, right? All these things in the person's mind are justifiable, believe it or not. We all can justify sin in a way that is easy to do when we're not walking in the Word. There's always a good reason why you were treacherous, why you were reckless, why you were conceited or lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of self. There's always some excuse that we can put fill in the blank, even when we get at least moments of this in our lives. Hopefully we don't stick around these very long, but I think you get the idea. So the reality of the matter is most of what you hear when you talk about lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of self, that comes across in a lot of different ways, but the most thing how I hear about it being being spoken about is that they're looking for a better life. That's how it comes across. They're looking for a better life, a more comfortable way to live. They want to get to a certain point where they can do certain things. See, all these things are buzzwords for priorities are in the wrong area. So the reality is a better life doesn't come through money. It doesn't come through more pleasures or having more time for pleasures. It comes from the opposite thing that your sin nature is telling you, right? It comes from the Word of God. It comes from truth. But see, like I said, we have a tendency to convince ourselves just the opposite of these things. So what many people define as a better life is what? More money, more food, bigger houses, better jobs, more benefits, more government kickbacks maybe, more free stuff, right? Usually from the government. So all these things don't mean a better life, but that's how people see them when they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. When these things define their happiness, they don't have the truth coming in their soul. Guess what? The only thing to go to for happiness is the things of this world. See how the simple accepting of the knowledge of God can alter and affect our thinking tremendously? We're still talking about the omniscience of God. And this is the back door. Obviously, the bad or negative repercussions of this, what happens when we reject it. But, you know, these things are just a road that goes to nowhere, destruction, right? So, and we see that this a lot around here. These things that I just mentioned are people's idea of what that better life is or what happiness is defined as. There's so many people that are jumping on the prosperity bandwagon of America, right? And they don't care if it's at the expense of the law. They don't care if it's at the expense of you or the person next to them. They're just, in their mind, they're thinking they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that is the problem right there. And guess what? We're getting a lot of those. We're getting a lot of those in this country, a lot. And so, you know, this is almost becoming a new mission field, right? Is here. We don't have to go anywhere anymore. It's here. You don't have to travel. Although we are commanded to go. But at the same time, if they're coming to us, we have to take note of that. So this is what we're getting a lot of, and they have the wrong priority because they don't have God in their life. And you realize that the driving factor of all this is the flesh, the lust of the flesh. So, and I think you understand why this is happening, right? This is a spiritual problem. And when you look for a solution and you look to the physical to solve that solution, you really can't find a solution at all. So you keep searching. You keep searching. And that's what we see in America today. We see a lot of evil too, right? Unhappiness. And the end result of all this is that the country is destroyed from the people within the country. So, and these are all results of no soul humility because there is no submission to God's authority and His wisdom. That's what you get. Here's verse 5. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And then it says, avoid such men as these. So, they may claim that they are whatever religion, X, Y, Z, A, B, C, right? And they may hold to that, but at the same time, they deny its power. What does that mean? Well, we notice that it doesn't say holding to godliness. They don't hold to godliness. It says holding to a form of godliness. I think that's the kicker there, the word that kind of clues us in on what's happening. The idea here is that they are Christians in outward form. They turn on their Christian switch when they're around certain people or certain times or certain places. And this is kind of what we're talking about, or we were talking about the other day. That's the subtle hypocrite, remember? This was the more, of course, I think this is a more extreme version of that. But it's still, at the same time, a hypocrite. They go to church for other people to see them in church, and there are many other reasons, but they aren't there for the Word of God. That's the bottom line, right? They're not there to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word deny here, or denied here, means to refuse consent to something. And what's happening here is that they're refusing to consent to the Word of God. They hear it. They hear it. They're hearing it. They're showing up every maybe even during the week, right? Sometimes on the weekend, every single time. They can hear it, but they're refusing consent. In other words, that's that acceptance of the Word. That's the authority and the humility. There's a breakdown right there. And that's where all these problems trickle in, because if we're just holding to an outward form, but we're denying the very power, what does that mean, denying the power? Well, first of all, when we deny, or to deny, accept the Word, we're denying its power. When we hear the truth and deny it, in other words, don't accept it, don't accept it as truth, it doesn't do anything to our thought process. That's denying God's power. The other part of this is denying the Holy Spirit. When we deny the Holy Spirit's power in our lives to even live it, in other words, what does the Holy Spirit do? Everything. Teaching ministry, gifts, functioning in your gift, producing divine good, everything is done within God's power. We can easily hold a form of godliness and deny all the power of it. That's a lot of work, by the way. So, verse 6, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. Well, that's pretty easy to see what's going on here. Without a priority on the spiritual life, this is the kind of things you end up getting into. These are the kind of patterns that the sin nature gravitates to, because we lose the integrity, we lose the sense of walking in the right path of righteousness, and all of a sudden now they're looking for ways of weakness in places of sinful areas of humanity. So not only now are themselves weak, but guess what they're looking for? Other people that are weak, and they can prey on those people. They're looking. So you have a pretty bad scenario here. What's happening? And this is just arrogance, thinking about self. And the flesh has consumed them. Because when you're not being transformed by the Word, your flesh, your sin nature will consume you. There's no other way to go, right? The flesh will consume you. It will control and it will ruin your life. No doubt about it. We've all had experiences with people, maybe ourselves, maybe other people. We know what the sin nature is capable of, and it will destroy us. Mentally, physically, and spiritually. Verse 7 says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. They're always learning, they're always hearing the Word, but nothing seems to be sticking. Nothing seems to be changing in the way their thought process is happening. Everything's the same. Can you imagine coming here every week, every time we show up, or doing, taking in the Word every single time, and nothing changing in your thought pattern? That's what this is referring to. Always learning, always hearing. But when you talk to them, you're left with a question mark in your head, because you're wondering, what are they learning? Or are they learning at all? And the obvious answer is no. And I don't know what they're learning, but they're not learning, at least in accordance with the way they should be learning, right? Because we know there's a process here. We know there's a process in the Word of God that He gives us specific instructions on how to receive His Word. How to receive it, how to use it, how to guard it, how to trust in it, right? And when we fall off of these different areas of God's wisdom, we will lose sight of what we're here for, which is growth. When you lose sight of these details, you lose the growth, the expansion on your spiritual life. You've taken it into your own hands and you said, oh, I don't need to do that. I don't need the Holy Spirit. Or you've taken one or two things out and you're left with yourself and you're taking in the Word of God, which is only discerned by the Spirit, and you're taking it in the human mind and you're rotating around with rational thoughts and logic and all this stuff, and nothing's happening. There's no change of thought because you've excluded the Spirit, or you've excluded whatever, you know, there's a lot of different steps. Or you've included sin, right? So there's a lot here, but you can definitely hear and see that the results of denying knowledge in the form of wisdom, that's what is the problem, what's happening here. And we can do the same thing, right? When we deny any of these steps or the Word of God some way in our mind or the spiritual component of this, we can learn and learn and learn and never come to a life that is defined by Jesus Christ. Never come to a transformed type of thinking, the mind of Christ. That is very, very possible. Happens all the time. That's why we have verses like this. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. That's exactly what this verse is referring to. You know, I realize that there's very legalistic people that will throw this verse at you and say, oh, you got to be a doer of the word. And they don't have actually a clue what this is talking about. This is talking about a change of thought process that results in an outward manifestation of the way you live. It's not talking about going door to door. It's not talking about setting up a soup kitchen or going hand out food or any of those things. Those are the result of things that have already changed up here, right? We can't get the cart before the horse. So prove yourselves doers of the word. Notice this is an imperative. It's a command. You see the word, what it means? To prove. It's kind of different because the actual definition doesn't mean to prove. To come into being, to become. But it really makes sense, doesn't it? Because when you take what this word means and you put a command over it, you come out with prove. In other words, get to this spot, which is a doer. Become something that you aren't or you need to be. Go from here to here, and that takes what? To become something. That's what we're doing as we're growing. We're becoming into the mind of Christ, right? That is a state of being that we are coming into as believers in Jesus Christ. So proving yourself is not only proving that. I can hear the ambassadorship coming through this word too, right? Because we are proving who God is through your life. We're proving and showing His power, His characteristics, what He can do through the word and through your life. That's one thing. Prove. Middle voice. You see the middle voice? That's showing there's a definite participation on your part. There's a definite, we have something to do. We've got something to do in this. Of course, it's a command, right? That means we need to get up off our butts and do something. But the middle voice is saying participation means in order for us to become, what do we have to do? Well, we have to be commanded. God needs to get us moving. And then you actually have to be a doer of the word. And that just means it has to take effect here. That is what a doer is. It has to take effect here. Not merely hearers. See, who deceive themselves. In other words, if I just show up and I fool you, I got it. I got this in the bucket. But see, they're deceiving themselves because that's not the reality of what's really happening. Doers is one who does something by producing something. That's what a doer is. And we know from the word, being a doer in the spiritual life means the production of divine good, producing good works or fruit in the believer's life. That's what divine good is. This is what a doer of the word is. Now guess what? That isn't always necessarily physical. That the fruit of the Spirit happens mentally before it happens physically. You can be detached from being a doer by just doing. You realize that? There's a lot of people just doing that are detached from the spiritual component and the right motivation of doing. And that's what we are not trying to do, because we have to be attached to what this word is saying of the word, of God's knowledge, of His wisdom. So we have to be a doer of the word, not just a doer. We could say a doer of man. That's the other. That's what this verse is talking about. Either we're a doer of the word or we're a doer of man. Doer of myself, right? So prove, that makes sense, because we're being commanded to be doers here. And this is just referring to spirit-filled fruit production in the believer's life. That's how you're a doer. Spirit-filled fruit production. Divine good, right? And isn't that one of the purposes of why we're here? Why we're regenerated, born again? This is the reason, one of the reasons, one of the purposes why we're here. Look at this verse. You're all familiar with this. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that, there's the purpose, we would walk in them. There's the purpose, one of the purposes for the Christian life, is to produce good works and walk in those. There's a walk here. There's a progression. There's a growth. There's something that we have to do here, right? So walking is a good word because it goes right along with being a doer of the word. This is the outward manifestation of God's power in your life. That's what it is. That's our goal. That's our goal as Christians. We want to do what God wants us to do. The only way we can do that is if we do it in God's strength. Do it in His power. How many times do we get stuck because we're trying to do it on our own? That's not what the spiritual life commands us. That's not what God's word tells us to do. We see all these things that require God, that require His word, that require the Holy Spirit. Yes, we're here. Yes, we have a brain. But at the same time, there's a lot of this that comes from God Himself. There's a spiritual component that we can't set aside. Wisdom, right? This is going kind of hinting all around wisdom. In order to do any of this, we have to have the knowledge to be able to do it. And we have to have God's power along with that. It takes knowledge and it takes a spiritual component always. So it's not just a form of godliness, but God Himself working in your life. See, there's a difference, right? Big difference. Working your life, how does He do that? He does it through the Holy Spirit. He does it through the Holy Spirit. There's got to be a component of this that is above and beyond anything the human nature can do. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does for us. It is above and beyond our abilities. We cannot do the things that the Spirit can do in you. We can't do it. So when we set that aside, we set aside the most important thing that we could ever set aside. Because we cannot perform God's will in our life. So if there was ever a time in our history when we need God's supernatural power, it is right now. It's right now. Believers are always asking themselves, how can I help, right? We're always asking, what can I do? How can I help? This is it. If you are filled with the Spirit, spirituality is key right now. Because we all want to have an input. We just see everything going down, right? How can I help? What can I do? Spirituality, filled with the Spirit, consistently taking in the Word, God will use you. No doubt about it. Remember, you're on the right team. You're on the team that wins no matter what. But when we see these things, we think, you know, I got to help. I got to jump in there. Somebody's got to do something, because it's sure not our justice system. So how can I help? This is it. spirituality right here. This one thing they always forget about, don't they? God's justice. It doesn't sleep. It doesn't go away. It's always there. Did you all hear about that whatever Bitcoin fiasco? $33 billion or something. I mean, come on. It's almost funny now, you know. It's like, I mean, what's next, right? But that's okay. God's keeping track of everything. That's why we do have a part to play. Let God play His part. He controls the strings. He controls the plan. It's all going in the direction He wants. But at the same time, we do have a part. And that is living our day-to-day lives through His knowledge. Through His knowledge and wisdom. Because we can't do it through our own. We can't do it through human wisdom. That's not going to get us through. That's not what's going to do it for anybody. And just like this, by walking in righteousness, in God's power, that's what we're dealing with here. And really, that's the only thing that can have a true impact, I feel. Walking in righteousness in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, and divine good works is what we're judged at the judgment seat of Christ for, right? So that's a big deal. If nothing else, we have an impact, not only here, but after the point of death, at the judgment seat of Christ. We all want to show up with something in our backpack, right? With something we've done, divine good. So, I'm not talking about salvation either. Once saved, always saved. This is the production of divine good in your life as a believer. And what happens if we don't produce divine good, if we don't carry out this work right here? Well, we're not a doer of the word. We're not a doer. We're just a hearer. When we just hear and we don't do, when it's not, there's got to be that transition. And that is your responsibility. It's not God's responsibility. It's your responsibility because He gave you a free will and He gave you everything you need to allow this process to happen, to allow the Holy Spirit to come in your life, to confess your sins, all these things He's given you the responsibility to do. And He wants you to because, you know, we're human beings and volitional responsibility is a big part of the angelic conflict, isn't it? Yes, it is. Evil in this world is centered around your volition. Good works. It's a big deal. We don't want to be just hearers of the word. I just think about just sitting on the sideline, right? Then we have James 1:23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and is not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. You know, there's a difference between the believer and unbeliever in that we know who we truly are. I think that's a good thing. We know that there's something in us called sin that is capable of completely throwing us in left field. So we know we're fallen, we know we're depraved, and that helps us. You can see who you truly are. Now, what if you would know that and forget it and go out and do the same things and fall to the same things and make the same mistakes over and over and over? That's what's happening because of deception, delusion of what people think of themselves and what they know about the human nature. We should know better that the human nature is no good. It's no good. None of us are any good. So if we get away from the Word of God, guess what we get really quickly? Bad. Evil. Every one of us. Every preacher in the world. Every person in the world. We are sinners. And we're capable of sinning a lot if we get away from the Word. We have to stay close to the Word. Guard the Word of truth. That's that command, isn't it? That means keep it close to you. Keep it close to your chest. And when I think about guarding, you know, this world tries to take truth away from you. This world wants to get you away from truth, get you away from your priority. Everything in this world is designed, it seems like, to get you away from that. So it makes it that much harder to stick to it not only in your family, but when in the workplace as well. Day-to-day life, everything is designed to get you away. And it's all up here. It's not just physical, it's all up here. It's all designed to get you away up here. So we don't want to forget. We don't want to show up and just be here and just forget. And you know, that's where many, many bad decisions come from. It's just describing someone who shows up, hears the word, but doesn't receive it or take advantage of its full benefit. That's what's going on here. That's what's happening. So when they leave the church, everything the pastor said, all that wisdom is left at the door. That's another way to describe it. Everything that was spoken about, or any insight there was, any doctrine that came through the Holy Spirit, through the mouth, is lost because they have not made it a part of them and it hasn't changed their thought process. And you all know that part of that process requires your volition, unfortunately. I like to say once you hear it, you got it. It'd be a lot easier. But, you know, we have to be positive. We have to be positive. And, you know, it's real easy to spot someone that's not positive. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about we have to be the ones that take initiative and have a desire for the word. James 1:25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, which we talked about that, and abides by it, that's being a doer of the word, by the way. That's just one component of it, the law of liberty. In other words, looking out for those around you, it takes humility. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. So this is saying that you are a doer, and also you notice the word effectual here. You have an effect, right? You know, that's one of the things we want to have as believers, as people are in our human nature. We want to have an impact on something, right? We want to have an impact in our family. We want to have an impact on people in the workplace. You want to be a positive influence a lot of times. Look what does it. To have an effect means to not forget and to be a doer and not just a hearer of the word. That's how we can have an effect. You know, we can never attain the level of God's knowledge. We know that. But he does give us access to his omniscience in the form of wisdom. He does. He gives us, here it is, he gives us this much wisdom in the form of the completed canon that he has left us and given us. It's not everything that God knows. He knows a lot more than that, right? It's infinite, but he's given us some. He's given us enough. He's given us everything we need, which we know that we receive through what we're doing right now. This is what we're doing. We're receiving the wisdom of God, or we can even call it the omniscience of God. We're receiving some of that through God's wisdom, through his word, which I know you're all very familiar with, right? So, and we've talked about various aspects of this, but before we move on to the next attribute, I wanted to at least mention the process by which we learn wisdom in a proper way, or at least I think the biggest parts of the process, which is the only way that is thought transforming and how we can be a doer of the word and life changing. It's the only way it's going to happen. Otherwise, you'll stay here and that's where we'll keep it. And so, and as we go through the verses, notice that Paul is showing a contrast in these verses between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. There's also something about humility in these verses that we'll see, that will come up. There's a contrast, though. Keep those in mind. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, believers, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So Paul starts off here by explaining to the Corinthians where his priorities are. That's basically what he's telling. He's showing them his soul. He's showing them where he is in his thinking, and you can hear the humility in these verses. He says, "I'm not coming to you with any kind of great speech." Look what he says. "I'm not coming here with superiority of speech or of wisdom." He's like, it's not about how I say it. It's not about eloquence. It's not about what I know or how much I know. That is not the focus here. He's trying to show them why he keeps going back to what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's his focus. That's what he keeps going to. And he says, "I was with you." He ends verse 3 with, "I was with you in weakness, fear, and in much trembling." What is he saying? I'm a sinner just like you are. I've been through the same rough spots and I failed just like you do. And it's no different with me and you, right? We're all human beings here. Paul's coming to them exactly like that. It's not about how I say it or how much I know or to put the focus on the speaker. That's what Paul's telling them. It's not about that. It's about the word being communicated. And in this case, he's communicating Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what he's doing. And I see some sympathy at the end, too. Because he's been there. He's been with them. And he understands. He says, "I was with you in these things." Look at verse 3. Or no. Yeah. I just read that one, didn't he? "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." So, and you can see definitely that Paul is, another point he's bringing out about this is the limited weakness of the flesh. He's just bringing that out. He's saying, it's not about me. And I'm flawed in nature. And this means we should never get our eyes on people. That's really what he's trying to show them. We shouldn't get our eyes on people. Remember, we're talking about two different kinds of wisdom here. Two different kinds of wisdom. Every time we get our eyes on the people, we are let down every single time. Every single time we get our eyes on people, whether it be me, you, whoever, we're let down. And why? Because it's the fault of the person who gets their eyes on the person. It's not the person's fault because they have a sin nature. They will fail you. We're not perfect, so we will fail, unfortunately. And Paul is trying to show them that that's where the priority is. We can't expect things from certain people, at least to a certain extent, right? We can expect a certain amount from certain people. But when you put your emphasis on that and you start to expect something and you will not receive it, guess what it does to you? It lets you down so much and it ruins you. It ruins you. It really does. But see, the problem is we are the ones who got our eyes on the people. If we were thinking correctly, we should know that they will fail. They may not say the right thing. They may not do the right thing. And that's okay. The point about it, this is that we have to rely on what Paul is talking about here. It's not about what we think about people and what they're doing. It's about what God is doing and what he's thinking. That's the issue here. It's those expectations, right? We have to have set our expectations in Jesus Christ and his word. So, even though Paul is a faithful believer in Jesus Christ, whose God is using, obviously, in great ways, we know that. He wrote probably half of the New Testament, right? He understands the human component, and he is very sincerely telling these believers that he too experiences the same exact things that they do. That's what he's saying here. You know, I feel you. Verse 4. "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." You see, there's always a focus, one or the other. There's a human component, and then there's a God component. Here he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He's saying the focus is not my words or my how I say things, not my preaching, not my persuasive words, how he says it, with emphasis on the personal pronouns in here. My preaching, my message. Notice that? I think that's what he's bringing out. Those aren't the point. Those are not the point. You realize that the Holy Spirit gave me everything that I have on these notes? Every single word that I typed in here is not from me. The seminary didn't teach me these things. The Holy Spirit gave me these things. That's what's happening here. These are from God, not from me. So if there's anything that I'm doing, that's not the focus. The focus is God's word, God's power, and how it can change your life. That's the focus. So he points to the source. Look what he points to. The enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Right here. That's what he does. The word demonstration, I like this word because it means a pointing away to something for the purpose of demonstration or proof. Look what he's pointing away from. He's pointing away from himself and he's pointing to God. That's a demonstration. He is demonstrating God by pointing away from himself and pointing directly to the power. And he calls that out, doesn't he? A demonstration of the Spirit and power. He breaks them apart, the Spirit and power. So why does he do this? Well, he gives us the purpose why he does this. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Doesn't that make so much sense? When we get our eyes on people, we also get our eyes on their abilities. We also get our eyes and our emphasis on their limitations as well. That all comes together in the same package. But Paul says, get away from that. That's not the wisdom. That's not the knowledge that you want to go to. It's about the wisdom of God, not about the wisdom of men. There's the purpose. That's why he's making this separation here. So, and functioning in any spiritual gift should always naturally include the Spirit. That's bringing a very important point up, isn't it? Whatever gift you have should absolutely include the Spirit, or what happens? The focus gets put on the person, on the human element. If we're going to do anything from evangelism to preaching to teaching to being a positive influence, and we are doing it in the way Paul is talking about, not by pointing to the direction of God and doing it in the power of the Spirit, guess what happens? We fail, is what we do. We fail in our demonstration of that power. And that's very easy to do. It's very easy to do. If you have the wrong priorities going into it, and you're out of fellowship, you're not in tune, you haven't confessed, you haven't been in the Word, there's a lot of things that can throw us off by just going into it and saying, I can do this. I can do this because I'm a good conversationalist, and I can talk to people at the drop of a hat. That's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. It's about the Holy Spirit opening up opportunities. It's about the Holy Spirit using the gift inside you to just make the whole thing happen. That's how it works. The Holy Spirit is the one in charge. And he is the one that makes the whole situation happen, all the way from the timing to the people in your life to getting through successfully and making an impact, as the Word said. So we have to use the power of God, as Paul's saying here, or otherwise, you know, people are going to look to you. And on top of that, we've failed in what the gift, what we were trying to do initially, whether it be present the salvation message, whether it be have a positive impact on these people's lives, we will fail if we do it without the Holy Spirit. So the gift is from him, and the power to function in that gift is courtesy of the Holy Spirit. It's all from God, right? So we have to do it in God with his help. So, and there's a few more verses here, but let me read verse 6 and 7. It says, hold on. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. I guess that's a good place to stop here. And I think on Sunday, we'll probably get to our next attribute of God. So this is the tail end of this lesson, and then we'll pick back up on Sunday and keep going. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the just giving us the ability to not only learn it, but also to everything that has to do with your word, to teach it, to apply it in our lives, to show other people and to assist them, to show them grace, to show them your power, to demonstrate who you are. And we're just grateful that, you know, you can take fallen people like us who have a sin nature and do something great. And the reason for that is because of Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for providing Jesus Christ on the cross. And thank you for the opportunity to accept that salvation gift through faith alone. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.